Okay, I got some questions for you. How much sin can one commit before God decides that salvation is no longer available? Can you ever reach a point in your life when it's just too late to turn from your evil ways? Can you really turn from your sin on your deathbed and be saved? Welcome to Through the Bible. We're studying a passage that'll shed light on those curious questions. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, will share with us about the life of Manasseh, who becomes for us an illustration for all of those questions. So if you can, open your copy of God's Word to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Before we begin, though, let me read a great letter to you. It's so encouraging. It's from Ellen and Dan, your fellow Bible bus passengers, and they write, "Since April 14th, 2006, we have been faithful riders on the Bible bus." All right. "We've wanted to send you a photo of us for quite some time, and we saw this bus cutout and said this might work." And then, by the way, they included a great picture for the Bible bus photo album. "Each day, each broadcast, each trip on the Bible bus brings us closer to our Lord Jesus. Our third trip on this special bus has taken us down familiar roads, but with new sights to behold and new truths to understand. We so love J. Vernon McGee and praise the Lord for choosing him to be our guide into the whole world. Daily, we look forward to our trip and gladly take our seats in delight in the journey. From the Old Testament to the New Testament and back again, the trip never gets old, for the Holy Spirit reveals new nuggets of truth and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a trip of a lifetime that we pray will last a lifetime. We started listening on the radio and now listen on our computer. When I travel, I'm able to listen on my cell phone. I marvel that technology is now enabling us to hear God's Word wherever we go. We're so thankful to the faithful staff of TTB. We daily pray for each of you and the foreign producers. Philemon 30 says, "You refresh my heart in Christ." Please continue to stop and pick us up. We'll be waiting to hop aboard. It's a trip that we don't want to miss. Well, thanks so much for your encouragement, Ellen and Dan. That was really a wonderful letter. And we'll be sure to have your seat on the Bible bus until Jesus comes for us. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, your mercies, they're new every morning, and they're abundant towards us, your children. And we would pray that as we study your word today, that we'd be filled and overflowing with your wisdom and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we come to 2 Chronicles, the 33rd chapter. And we may think we live in an evil day, but we're now going to look at a day that was comparable to the day we're living in. Now, last time we saw the reign of Hezekiah and the revival that took place under Hezekiah. And it was said of him that he was the best king after David, that he was more like David than any other king, and that he was the outstanding one. Now, after him, we saw that Hezekiah died, and then his son, Manasseh, came to the throne. And I read now in chapter 33, verse 1, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." Now, all of us, at least many of us today, when we read last time that this man Hezekiah was sick unto death, had some sort of a boil on the back of his neck. Apparently, it could have been cancer. He prayed to God, and Isaiah prayed with him, and God extended his life 15 years. Now, that was a gracious dispensation on the part of God in answer to prayer. But when you look at it in the full light of the history that followed, you wonder whether it was the best thing that could have taken place. We've called attention before to this. For instance, it was during that period after God spared his life that he displayed the wealth of his kingdom to the ambassadors from Babylon, which, by the way, opened the door later on for Nebuchadnezzar to come and take the city, because he knew where the goal was, and he took it by force. That was the Fort Knox of that day. The thing is, today, no one is attacking Fort Knox. They tell me the security there is unbelievable, the different things they have. But the gold's leaking out. The nations of the world that weren't able to get it one way, that is by attack, they are getting it another way today. Well, later on, Babylon came and took the gold. And this, on the part of Hezekiah, was a very foolish thing. And we'll go into this in detail when we get to Isaiah. For Isaiah dwells upon this feature, whereas it's not dwelt upon here at all. Then we find that something else took place. You'll notice that it says here that Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. God extended this man's life 15 years, so that this boy Manasseh was born during that period. Now, Manasseh was the worst king that lived. My feeling is that Manasseh, in that brief period in which he was so godless that God had to intervene, he'd gone to such extremes that he's the worst king. So here you have a strange feature, and that is, here is the man that is the best king, led in a great revival, and that's Hezekiah. His son comes to the throne, and he's the worst king of all. Now, how do you explain that? And I'm going to let you in on a secret. I'm not going to explain it because I cannot explain it, because around me today, I see things happening I can't explain like that. And this is what I mean. It comes to our attention periodically. It did as a pastor. It does now here on radio, of very fine Christian parents. Fact of the matter is, they're outstanding Christian parents. And then they have a son or a daughter. And many times it's a daughter. And these two, or either one it might be, and sometimes it's both, they become hippies of the worst sort. Now, hippies are going out of style, understand. They will come up, of course, with a new name, but it's all the same crowd. But the interesting thing is that this group that have appeared of young people across the land, it was easy to explain them. That is, they were neglected at home. They saw godless, materialistic parents fighting all the time, getting divorces, living for self, selfishness, and the youth rebelled against it and walked out on it. I can understand that, but the exceptions to the rule have really disturbed me. Why is it that in a lovely Christian home, here is a boy or a girl, and all of a sudden they walk out, and they become the worst type of hippies? Well, there are two things I think that we can say, and I recognize how feeble these things are. First is, they've been influenced by the youth that are around them, because all young people go through a period when they feel that their parents are stupid, and I don't care whose they are. I never shall forget my own experience along that line. When I went away to college, I was almost ashamed to come home and to carry on a conversation with those at home because they just didn't know as much, you see. And that's a period that youth goes through. And a young fellow told me this, and when I say a young fellow, he's a young preacher, He says, you know, when I went away to college, he said, I was ashamed of my dad. He called him my old man. He said, he just didn't seem to know anything. And I seemed to be pretty smart. And he said, you know, that I graduated from college and started in the ministry, and I began to face problems. And he said, I had to work my way through college, and I was rubbing up against some pretty hard situations. And he says, you know, my dad, in spite of the fact of how stupid he was, he made a good living. And he was a marvelous provider. We had a wonderful home. And he said, you know, I couldn't quite understand how he did it. Then he said, I got out, and I began to face these problems. Then he said, I went home for a visit. He said, you'd be surprised how much my dad had learned in those few years. Said, I came to the conclusion he was a pretty smart man. Now, I think all young people go through that period, and I can understand that in a Christian home, that during that period, young people are influenced by this crowd outside that have walked out of their homes. I recognize that that is an explanation. Then another feature is that I believe if they've come out of Christian homes, and especially they've made a profession of faith, that you're going to find out that those young people are going to return back to the Lord. And I think we're going to see this in the man we're looking at right here. Now, this is also the period that I believe that the Shekinah glory left the temple. Ezekiel saw the vision of the Shekinah glory because of the sins of the people and their rebellion lifted up, and it removed from the Holy of Holies and then moved out to the walls of Jerusalem. And waited again. The people did not turn back to God. And then the Shekinah glory withdrew to the Mount of Olives and waited there. And then there was no movement on the part of the people toward God. The Shekinah glory was caught back up into heaven. And Ichabod was written over the threshold of the temple. And the glory had departed. And now their house was indeed left unto them desolate. Now, when did that take place? Most expositors, I know that my teachers, all felt that it took place at the captivity later on. I don't feel that's accurate. If the Shekinah glory did not leave during the reign of Manasseh, I just can't see any other period that would cause the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, to remain. I believe this was the time. Now, I want you to notice this man here. He was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Now, God always gives to the sinner ample opportunity to turn to him, always. This man reigned much longer than others. Why? Longer than David, longer than Solomon, longer than his own father. Why? Well, because God always gives to the evil man ample opportunity. God is merciful. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. And after all, God has plenty of time on his hands. He's got eternity back of him. He's got eternity ahead of him. And he's in no hurry, my friend. If you think you were going to push God or going to rush him, going to move him. I sometimes hear someone pray or someone say that, no, if you just go right to God, he'll just begin to move. He may. Then again, he may not. He'll take his time. He's in no hurry. Now, will you notice? We read now verse 2 again. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, we were told that back in 2 Kings, the 21st chapter, concerning this man. God is emphasizing, and we're getting God's viewpoint in Chronicles. So, this man, from God's viewpoint, was an evil man. I read on, verse 3, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Now this man went into idolatry in a big way. He's as bad as Ahab and Jezebel. He worshipped Balaam, which they did. And we're told here, and he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Now he introduced into the temple in Jerusalem the worship of the hosts of heaven, like the worship of Jupiter, the worship of Mercury, the worship of Venus, the worship of all of the stars of heaven. In other words, he established the horoscope there. You could have got your horoscope in the temple in that day. And I'm very sorry to have to say that some churches actually promote this type of thing. And one of the big businesses today, that you can go to even to the 5- and 10-cent store and buy a horoscope. Now, I personally do not know what all of it means. Somebody says it's just innocent fun. It's not for a lot of people. They put more confidence in this than they put in God today. I heard an interview on television some time ago in which a movie star, they say they don't have any now, but she's considered quite outstanding, and she made the statement that she had been looking at her horoscope, and she was a Virgo. And the girl's been married 5 or 6 times and apparently has had quite a few affairs. And I would not think that she was a Virgo by any manner of calculation. She could be something else. She could be a Taurus or something else, but not a Virgo. Anyway, that's what she said. And she felt like that when the star crossed that star, well, that was quite something, friend. Now, it's amazing that in our day, that intelligent, at least they pass as intelligent people, get interested in that. He went all the way in idolatry, friends, and we're told here, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. This is one of the lowest. Now, how far he went, there were different degrees of that. You could actually let them pass through in the sense they only got singed good. Or the idol could be heated and a baby was just put right down in the arms of that red-hot idol. You just can't think of anything quite as bad as that. But that was the idolatry, and this man seems to have gone all the way. Also, he observed times, and he used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and he dealt with a familiar spirit. And with wizards, he brought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, we're seeing, along with this spiritual movement that is abroad today, we're seeing actually, friends, a turn back to satanic worship. I do not have time to develop that, but it's around us today. Now, we're told he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I've chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they'll take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinance by the hand of Moses. Now, God had said that if these people would worship him and be faithful to him, that he would bless them. Now, notice what Manasseh's doing. And we're told Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, they would not hearken. Now, they have reached the depths, and you can be sure when a man or a nation reaches this place, God will move. So what happened? Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, He besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now, this man had a remarkable experience. I would have given him up. I'm sure maybe many of you would have given him up. God did not give him up, but God sent trouble and plenty of it to him, and he's carried away captive. Now, this should have been a warning to the nation that God now was getting ready to send the southern kingdom into captivity because of their continual sin. And this man, though, comes back and apparently came back to God in a very real way. And yet he was very much of a weakling. Generally, these men are. And we're told, verse 17, nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. In other words, the people never did truly come back to God. Now, this man reigned all this time. And we're told that God had heard his prayer, and it reveals how gracious God is. Now, here is a son of godly parents who comes back to God after going to the very limit. That's Manasseh. Now, that ought to be an encouragement to some that are listening to me today. You've got a son and a daughter. As a man told me some time ago, I have a daughter and I don't know where she is. Another man told me, I have a son. He knows where he is. And he says that he's gone the very limit. Well, Manasseh did. In my book, I would have given him up. All right, now Manasseh, God heard his prayer. And we're told here that Manasseh slept with his fathers. They buried him in his own house. Ammon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now notice, the evil that this man had done as a young man affected his son. And I can understand now why his son went off as he did. Verse 21, Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. A very good friend of mine, he and his wife, they were folk of means, and they lived it up. And then they were converted, but their children were grown. Then after that batch of children got away from home, and they certainly were away from God, he had other children after he was saved. The ones that he's had since he was saved, they're godly, wonderful children. The other gone the limit. And now this boy, Ammon, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. You see, he went in the footsteps of his father in the early days. He humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh's father had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more. Now his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. Now we come to the last great revival under Josiah next time. And may I say that this was a late hour. It was 12:05 in the history of this nation, yet God sent a revival. We'll finish 2 Chronicles next time. Where do we go from here? We go back to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians.
What an amazing testimony to the patience and sovereignty of God. Manasseh was a thoroughly evil man who spent his years running from God, and yet in the end, Manasseh's heart turned to God. If you've been praying for someone like Manasseh, and I think a lot of us have Manassehs in our lives, don't we? And you're not seeing maybe the hand of God moving in his or her life, then be encouraged by today's study and remember, keep praying. And if you're listening today, and maybe you thought that you've sinned just too much, or maybe you've strayed too long for God to ever welcome you home, because if you were God, you would certainly never welcome yourself home, then find hope in Manasseh's story and turn to God today. As Dr. McGee said, we've got one more study in the book of 2 Chronicles, and then we head back to the New Testament to a study from the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you haven't yet, go to ttb.org/notes and download your copy of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines on 1 Corinthians. Or you're welcome to request your free copy of Briefing the Bible. As I've mentioned before, it's our new resource that has combined all of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines into one handy little paperback book. It's really cool. Go online to request yours or give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. And join us next week as we continue our 5-year journey through the Bible. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're grateful for your partnership with us in taking God's whole word to the whole world. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.